Appreciate the manner in which we've engaged in our worship unto God this Lord's Day. Appreciate the presence of each and every one. We have visitors in our midst. We hope that you'll come back with us, be with us again next time that you have opportunity. Appreciate the song we just sang, I Know My Redeemer Lives. I know that the reason the scriptures were given to us is so that we could know some things. I want to talk for a few moments this morning about those who willingly make themselves forget what the Bible has to say. In 2 Peter at chapter 3, the book of 2 Peter, we studied this text a few weeks ago in our adult Bible classes here. The book of 2 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to talk about the reality of false teachers. Chapter 2, Peter talks about their character and talks about their conduct. And when we get to chapter 3, Peter begins to focus on one particular false doctrine that they are teaching, but I want us to see what he says. Let's start here, chapter 3, starting at verse 3. He says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Peter here speaks of these false teachers who will come and they will scoff, or they will mock, they will ridicule the idea of God coming in judgment against them. Peter has described them in verse 3 as walking according to their own lust or their own sinful desires. Here are some people who are intent on living in sin. And they don't want anyone telling them how to live. And they resent the idea that God is going to hold them accountable in judgment and that God has the right to tell them how to live. And so they have set forth an argument. They reject the idea, God's not going to come in judgment upon me. And here's the proof that they offer in verse 4. He never has. He's never come in judgment against sinful man. Everything continues the way that it always has. God has never intervened. God has never brought a judgment before, and so he's never going to. But Peter points out the fallacy here. Peter points out the problem. The only way that they are able to maintain this objection that they have against the idea that God is going to hold them accountable, that God's going to hold them in account and judgment, is that they willfully forget what they've already been told about God. That's the way the New King James Version renders this phrase. They willfully forget. The King James Version says that they are willingly ignorant of. Willingly ignorant. The English Standard Version, it's a newer translation that's come out, and it's a fairly accurate translation. I like the way the English Standard Version words this phrase. It says they deliberately overlook this fact. Here's their reasoning. Here's the problem with their reasoning. They're ignorant. They forget. They overlook some facts. Now, ignorance is one thing. It's one thing to be ignorant of the facts. And there's some people who commit sin. There's some people that have sin in their lives because, quite honestly, they've never been taught the scriptures. They've never been told. And so they are legitimately ignorant of what the Bible has to say. And ignorant simply means they're not informed. They're legitimately ignorant of these facts. However, there are some people, the likes of which Peter's describing in this text, who are so intent on living a life of rebellion and sin against God that they resent any objection or interference with the way they want to live their life. And the only way that they can maintain such a lifestyle is by purposely overlooking some facts, both about God and about themselves. I don't have a problem with somebody who forgets. I forget all the time. If you don't think so, you can have a quick conversation with Christy, and she can verify this fact to you. I forget the things every day. It annoys her, and it annoys me. But I do. I forget things from time to time. And there's some things, King James Version, there's some things that I'm ignorant of. I don't know it all. I'm not ever going to know it all. There's some things that I'm ignorant of, and there are some things that I overlook. Made a mistake in the bulletin this morning. Like I said, got to get those mistakes in for the end of the year. Overlooked something, and there it is for everyone to see. The problem, though, is they did it willfully. They did it deliberately. They know these things. They know that God brought the flood upon the earth. They know that God visited His righteous wrath upon nations and upon groups and upon individuals. They know these things, but they are willingly, deliberately pushing them out of their mind. Because they don't, as the word was used quite a bit in Bible class Wednesday, they don't jive with what they believe. It doesn't support, these facts don't support the way they want to live. And so they purposely push these things out of their heart and out of their mind. I believe that there are still people today who willfully forget. They know, they've been told, they've been taught. But as you watch them live their life, it's obvious that they're pushing some facts out of the way. Willfully forgetting, deliberately overlooking. Let's consider some things that sinners, if someone's going to be a sinner today and maintain any kind of a conscience whatsoever, they're going to have to willfully overlook some facts. I want to take a look at four things that a sinner has got to push out of his mind. Four things that a sinner has to deliberately overlook in order to continue to pursue their sin. Number one, they've got to willfully forget the existence for the evidence for God's existence. Number one, they have to willfully forget the evidence for God's existence. Some people have been taught the truth regarding the existence of God, but they choose to pursue a way of life. And in doing so, they have to ignore the evidence that points to the existence of God. What evidence would that be? Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. There's the evidence. The canopy that is over this earth is evidence that God has created it, and thus God has created us. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Now let's read a few verses here. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And notice, the wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress the truth. Sounds to me like those who willfully forget, doesn't it? Sounds to me like those who purposely push aside, deliberately overlook, they willingly suppress the truth. Why? Because they're ungodly and they're unrighteous and they want to stay that way. So they've gotten rid of the facts. Now read on. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Man has been created in a way that he seeks out his Creator. You don't think so? Take a look at history, human history. Every civilization that the archaeologist has uncovered, they've all had one thing in common. They've all worshipped something, haven't they? They've all worshipped something. Where does that common denominator come from? God put it in man. "It is in them," verse 19 says, "because what may be known of God is manifest in them." God created us to be aware of the fact that we have been created and to seek out that Creator. But not only is that evidence within us, but it's in this entire world that God has created. This world has God's fingerprints all over it. And it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14 and verse 1. That's not my words. That's God's words. In order for a person to insist that God does not exist, they've got to willfully suppress all of the evidence that exists, not only in this created world and universe, but even within their own heart and soul. They willfully overlook. In order to not believe in God, one has to willfully forget, overlook, dismiss all of these facts. But there's more than just that. More than just willfully forgetting the evidence for God's existence. How about the evidence of God's character? The evidence of God's character, willfully forgetting, suppressing what we know about God. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22 says that we are to behold both the goodness and severity of God. And we can't do that if we make God in our own image. We talked about that a few weeks ago, didn't we? The sin of making God in our likeness and our image. What do? Well, we do away with the severity of God and we just make God a glorified grandfather sitting in a rocking chair up in heaven just tickled to death that we'll give him an hour a week. That's not an accurate picture of God, but there are some who have the other view of God, that God is just intent on destroying everybody and sending them to hell. Well, that again is an inaccurate picture of God. But that's the picture that a lot of people have. What are they doing? They are willfully forgetting, purposely overlooking, suppressing what the Bible really has to say about both the goodness and the severity of God. We have to have an accurate, balanced picture of who God is. Let's start with the goodness of God. How about God's love? Does God love us? I believe the evidence that we have in the Word of God is ample. It is enough to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves us. How do we know that? Well, number one, God has already sent His Son to die on the cross for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has already demonstrated His love for us in sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins. Who are we to demand that He give us further evidence? Who are we to say that we are in a position to demand of God that He further prove His love for us? He has already proven it by making the supreme sacrifice of giving His Son to die on the cross for our sins. Not only that, but His love is shown even further in the fact that He has adopted us as children into His family. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Outside of God's family, we're without a home, we're without a name, we're without a father, we're without hope. God, out of His love for us, has adopted us into His family, made us His children, given us a home, given us a family, given us a name, given us an inheritance. What greater act of love does God have to show? God has forgiven us of His sins. And this again is done as a result of God's love. In the book of Ephesians at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Our sins are forgiven. Why? Because of His great love with which He loved us. That's why. Everything that we have is a result of God's love. God has given to all life and breath and all things. That's how Paul described the unknown God. to the city of Athens, the citizens of the city of Athens, in Acts chapter 17 and at verse 25. We have ample evidence of God's love. And for us to say, well, no, God doesn't love me, God doesn't care about me, in order to say that, we've got to willfully forget everything the Bible says about God's love. Take all of that and push it aside and maintain God doesn't love me and God doesn't care about me. But let's look at the other side as well. How about the evidence of God's righteousness? From the very beginning, God has promised that sin will be punished. In Genesis chapter 2 and at verse 17, he told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of one particular tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that was in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. The day you do so, you shall die. That is exactly what they were told in Genesis chapter 2, and that's exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 3. They touched it, they ate of it, they died that day. Spiritually, they died, and they became susceptible to physical death that day. Tucked away in the book of Nahum, Nahum is one of the minor prophets. He is a prophet who cried out, like Jonah, cried out to the city of Nineveh, cried out to the Assyrians. And God, through the prophet Nahum, Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. No one's getting by with sin. No one's getting by with wickedness. So if we paint this picture of God that he's just some glorified grandfather that's tickled to death with anything that we do, no, we are suppressing the truth about God. God is a righteous God, and sin will be punished. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Always has been, and it always will be. And we're willfully forgetting the truth of Scripture if we believe that our sins really don't matter. Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 6. I want to look at verses 5 and 6. Colossians 3 verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are just a handful. I mean, there's five. That's a handful. Handful of sins. There's many more that could be mentioned here. But here's five. Notice verse 6 says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 3 say, no, it's not. God's wrath isn't coming. And Paul says, oh, yes, it is. And that can be traced all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the day you eat of it, you will die. The wages of sin is death. There's absolutely no excuse for us to have an inaccurate picture of who God really is. For us to think that God is so good he'll overlook our sins, or so bad he'll never show us mercy or kindness, is to deliberately overlook the facts of the gospel. God's word is revealed unto us. In his word, he reveals his love and he reveals his righteousness and his standards of righteousness. Let me give you an example where people do this very thing. They suppress the truth of God. They willfully forget what they know about God's word, what they know about his righteousness. What about divorce and remarriage? What about the Christian who was raised in the Lord's church, has been taught from the very beginning that marriage is for life, and gets a divorce because they're just not getting along with their spouse. And as they're going through this time of tragedy and divorce, they affirm to their parents, they affirm to their friends, they affirm to their loved ones, oh, I have no interest of ever getting married again. I just want out of this marriage. And within a year, they're married again to someone they have absolutely no scriptural right to be married to. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. It's pretty easy to understand. What are they doing? What are these brethren doing? They are willfully forgetting. They are purposely overlooking. They are suppressing the truth of God so that they can engage in a marriage that they have no right to be in. Brethren, this happens all the time. This kind of thing happens all the time. But let's look on. Not only do we have to ignore the evidence of God's existence and the evidence of God's true character, a sinner has to ignore the fact that God has made him accountable and that God will hold him accountable. The last thing that a sinner wants to acknowledge or to remember is the fact that he's going to have to answer to God for the way that he lives his life. But the Bible repeatedly says that God is going to hold us accountable for the way that we live. Allow me to turn and read these verses to you. They won't require any comment at all, very little, if any at all. They speak very plainly on this point for themselves. Matthew chapter 12, and verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. We're going to have to give an answer for every word that comes out of our mouth. We're going to have to give an account. In Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Each and every one of us is going to be judged by a righteous God. We're going to stand before Him, and we're going to have to give an account. And then we're going to receive from the righteous God what is coming to us. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. Why don't they obey the truth? Because they suppressed it. They have purposely overlooked it. They willfully forgotten about it. They do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Romans 14, verses 11 and 12, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Each of us are going to have to give an account unto God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. What's Paul persuading men to do? To repent. He goes on in verse 5 to be reconciled unto God. Why? Because we're all going to have to give an answer, and we're all going to receive the things that we've done. Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 13. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You're going to have to give an account for the way you live your life before God. And it just so happens God is the one you can't hide anything from. He's going to know. You're going to have to give an account unto him. 1 Peter chapter 4 and at verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. There's no way around personal accountability. Think about the teaching that the Lord did. Think about the parables. If anyone followed Jesus and listened to him teaching, there's no way they could have walked away from Jesus, having spent any time with him at all. There's no way they could have walked away from Jesus thinking, I'm not going to be held accountable for the way I live my life. Think about this theme that shows up in so many of the Lord's parables. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23, a master called his servants to give an account. The parable of the workers in the vineyard, Matthew chapter 20 and at verse 8, when evening came, they all came before the landowner and they received their wages. The parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 and at verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Immediately following that is the account of the final judgment, Matthew chapter 25 at verses 31 through 46. Now, I'm not convinced this is a parable, but look at what it's teaching, that we're going to be brought before the Lord. He's going to divide us into one of two groups, and what group we are in is going to depend upon how we acted. We're accountable for the way we live our life. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry and you gave me food. And on down the list he goes. You see, we're held accountable for the life that we live. The parable of the unjust steward in Luke chapter 16 and at verse 2, so he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And then in Luke chapter 19, there's the parable of the minas or the minas. Very similar to the parable of the talents, but there's enough differences there. I believe it was given on a different occasion. Different parable that was given. What's the purpose? What's the focus? Accountability. We're going to have to answer for how we used what God has given us. No way you can walk away from the Lord's teaching. No way you can walk away from the New Testament and believe you're not going to be held accountable by God unless you willfully, deliberately overlook, push it aside, ignore, suppress it. The last thing a sinner wants to do is live with the realization he's going to have to give an answer for the way he has lived his life. This is one thing he's got to willfully forget. And finally, number four, if a person is intent on living their life however they want to live it, they're going to have to ignore the brevity and the uncertainty of their own life. But this is one fact that no one can successfully deny. Not only does the Bible, but also the human experience tells us that we're going to die. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. There's that accountability. They both come, one right after the other. We're going to die, and we're going to be held accountable for how we live our life. When David was about to die, he said to his son Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2, I, quote, go the way of all the earth, unquote. What does that mean? What was he saying? David is telling his son, I'm going to die just like everybody dies. Everybody dies. And I'm going to do it too. I go the way of all the earth. Every one of us is going to have our name in the obituary section of the newspaper one day. It's going to happen. Every one of us is going to die. Now that's what we know for certain. But what is uncertain about it is when we're going to die, and the circumstances surrounding our death. We don't know this. This remains a mystery to us and to our loved ones until it occurs. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. This morning when you got out to come to assembly and stepped outside, did you not make a vapor that appeared out your mouth when you breathed outside? And it was there for just a moment and then it's gone. Where'd it go? The Bible says that's human life. That's the way life is. It's there and it's gone. Instead, verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Yes, under normal circumstances, we're going to live a long life. We're going to live to a ripe old age. We're going to see our children grow up. We're going to see them raise grandchildren. We might even get to see our great-grandchildren. Maybe even great-great-grandchildren. My great-grandmother died at the age of 100 having great-great-grandchildren. Doesn't happen to everyone, but that's the way that most people's lives unfold. But human experience tells us that it doesn't always work out that way.
Solomon observed this in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 and 12, he said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not too swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. That's the way it ought to be. Most of the time, that's the way it works out. The race is to the swift. The person who is the strongest, the person who is the fastest, they win the race. Solomon says it doesn't always turn out that way. The battle usually is won by the strongest army, but it doesn't always turn out that way. Those who are wise and those who are understanding, usually they're the ones that have the riches. They're the ones who benefit and prosper in this life, but that's not always the case. Favor usually goes to men of skill. Those who are skilled in something usually have the advantage, but Solomon says not always. Why not? Look at the very end of verse 11. Time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Yes, if things work out the way they're supposed to, we'll all live to ripe old ages, but it doesn't always happen that way. Time and chance happen to all of us. Next Sunday, it will be 3 years since we came and tried out here at Knollwood. Time flies. In that 3 years that we've been gone from Edna, Texas, there have been a number of deaths in that congregation. Two people under the age of 50 have died of cancer there this year. One man, 48 years old, just a couple of weeks ago, left behind four children. His wife has abandoned him and his children. He died of cancer. And those children are left without a parent. Earlier this year, there was a young sister in Christ. I say young, she hadn't even reached 40 yet. Died of liver cancer. The summer after my high school graduation, just a month, a classmate of mine died. Within 2 or 3 years, two other classmates died. One was a close friend of mine. Another classmate of mine drowned a couple years ago. A good friend of mine, I spent the night at his house, and when I wasn't at his house, he was at my house when we were in junior high. He died our sophomore year of high school, riding his motorcycle to school. Of all things, he was run over by a school bus. Didn't even make it to his junior year, to say nothing of graduation. We all can repeat stories like this. We all have friends and family members that were taken from us way too soon. We know time and chance happen to us all. Only a fool will bank on the fact that he has a long life to live. Death will come, but we have no way of knowing when and under what circumstances. Here's the problem. If we live like we're never going to die, then when we die, we won't be prepared for the judgment that will follow. That's the last thing a sinner wants to think about, is the judgment that will follow. So that's pushed completely out of their mind. And whether they live a long life or not, they're not prepared when judgment comes. You see, Peter wrote of those who willfully forget, those who deliberately overlook some truths. And there are still people who do that today. There are people who willfully forget, purposely ignore that God exists, that He is both good and righteous, that we will be held accountable to this God, and that we will meet Him one day when we die. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are many things in this life, as well as on the other side of eternity, that we may never know. Those are the secret things that God has not revealed. But there are things that have been revealed to us in God's Word, and the reason they've been revealed is so we can understand and obey the Word of God and thus be prepared for eternity. How foolish it is for us to willfully, deliberately forget what God has revealed to us. I ask very simply this morning, are you prepared to meet the Lord in judgment? Or are you purposely ignoring God's Word? Where do you stand? Are you ready to meet the Lord? If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, you cannot ignore that any longer. You can't put that off any longer. We would make no requirements of you that are greater than the gospel itself. That you believe Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and allow us to baptize you this very hour for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that, but you become unfaithful to the Lord, don't ignore that any longer. Don't say you don't have sin in your life. We talked about that in Bible class this morning. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. And pray for forgiveness. And if we can help you with that in a public way, we'd be glad to as well. Whatever your need is, get your life right with God today. And if we can help you, come as we stand and sing this song.